Have a seat. Well, we are now well underway into the Gospel of John. And finally, we get to hear from Jesus himself. Up until now, we've only heard about Jesus. John opens his gospel narrative with his overall approach to the cosmic, theological nature of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made. In him was life, and the light of all humankind. A brushstroke doesn't get much broader than that. It's from this statement that John begins to unfold the who, what, and why of Jesus Christ. From this starting point, we learn what other characters have to say about Jesus. Up until now, Jesus has been waiting in the wings for his cue to enter, just listening in as we are to all of these descriptions. The gospel writer John crafts his introduction of Jesus very carefully as he brings us to this moment with purpose. We begin with a theology at a cosmic scale. Gospeler John introduces us to baptizer John, who follows that concept with a quantum theory and quantum theology of the incarnation of God in Jesus. In place of Word of God, he uses Lamb of God. This is a really important detail. Baptizer John is speaking primarily to Jewish people in his ministry down at the river and then back up in the city. John is deliberate in his repetitive use of the title Lamb of God. He uses it twice in today's passage. John knows Jesus' name. They're cousins. There's a good chance they played together as children. He could have said, "Look, there goes Jesus. He's the one I told you about." But he doesn't. Baptizer John is very intentional about his word choice. That's part of the whole point, which we'll pull together in just a few minutes. Use of the image of a lamb in a community of faithful Jewish people is sure to conjure up images of sacrifice. Lambs are one of the creatures that are brought to the temple for ritual sacrifices. Some brought doves, and some brought other animals, whatever they could afford to match the sacrifice that they felt that they needed to make. The purpose of the creatures brought is to be sacrificed, the letting of their blood. It is intended that the sacrifice of a lamb be an unblemished lamb. It goes without saying. Unblemished is a perfect lamb, undefiled by anything. Baptizer John's use of the term is significant for foreshadowing what is to come. But we'll get to that later. That sacrificial feature of the character of Jesus is a key element in gospel writer John's Christology and his overall purpose for telling the story of Jesus. All of this stage setting brings us to the moment that Jesus finally speaks for himself the first time. And boy, howdy, is it devastating. When Jesus finally speaks on his own behalf, he reveals the nature of God in the human-divine relationship and everything we can expect from his purpose on earth. In one short, simple quote, Jesus breaks open our hearts of stone, our minds, and our imaginations. He lays bare the deepest desire of our souls. We are confronted with both the central issue in the human experience and the purpose of the human-divine relationship with the incarnation of God. Jesus asks, "What are you looking for?" The setup for this is that the hearts of two of Baptizer John's disciples have been touched. We don't yet know their names, and that's another key detail. They've been touched deeply with a soulful longing that they have, and it's been surfaced by the hope conveyed in the descriptions of this fellow walking along. Their minds have become so curious that they can't not go and see this Jesus person. When Jesus turns to them, he looks them directly in the eyes of their hearts. What are you looking for? Two things happen in this moment. One, Jesus doesn't turn to the two disciples who approach him and identify himself as Jesus. He could have said, "I am the Lamb of God," or "I'm the Christ," or "the Messiah," or any number of his other titles. He could have done that, and he would have been correct and accurate, but he doesn't. Instead of naming and centering himself, he turns the spotlight toward others. Jesus' presence in the world isn't self-serving. God's incarnation is about us. The first thing Jesus wants us to know about him, directly from him, is that he wants to give us that which our souls long for. Jesus is the image of God who so longs to restore the human-divine relationship that the first thing God says through Jesus is basically, "How can I help you?" Two, Jesus asks what, not who. It's obvious who these two disciples were looking for. They found him. If who was all they were looking for, the story would be over. Jesus asks them what. He defines his ministry in God's desire to fill an empty space within them with a what. We are privileged to have access to just about anything we could want in the world. If we can't get it here in Powell River, we can simply order it online, and it shows up on our doorstep. We can have everything. We know that all the material things in the world won't fill that spiritual empty space deep within us. Only God can fill that. Through Jesus, God offers us to give us what the world cannot give. What are you looking for, as Jesus asks, is not a question that can be answered easily. It requires intentional introspection, contemplation, and discernment. It requires us to be completely honest with ourselves. Later in this same gospel, Jesus will help us respond to this question when he says, "Peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." This is helpful for us because what we're looking for to fill the spiritual emptiness is hard to describe with mere words. In Romans 8, we read, "We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words." What are you looking for is a question that Jesus asked his disciples 2,000 years ago, and he asks us the same question today. The second thing that happens in this moment is that Jesus introduces himself to us as one who can give us what our hearts deeply long for. This isn't a judgmental question. Jesus isn't trying to trick an answer out of us. It will become clear as we go along that Jesus isn't looking for the answer that we think he wants us to say, that we think he wants to hear. The divine creator of everything isn't impressed with star pupils. Quite the contrary, actually. Jesus is asking us to speak from our deepest truths with the utmost authenticity and with unblushing integrity. Something else happens in our scripture passage that helps us connect this ancient story with today. John offers us two as yet undefined and unidentified disciples who go after Jesus. We can understand these two characters as proxies for our own discipleship journey. Like them, we also seek out Jesus. Our hearts also long for something the world cannot give us, and our spiritual curiosity is so enticed by the hope of the Messiah. Each week, we step away from the things we dedicate our lives to and approach Jesus. And each week, we too are confronted by this same question. What are you looking for? Sure, it comes out in different ways, but the core of our faith suggests that we are always being asked to consider the deep longing of our souls with honesty, authenticity, and unblushing integrity. Why do you come here each week, week after week? What are you looking for? Today's gospel is about going deep with our commitment to being intentional, seeking clarity within ourselves, and naming that spiritual empty space that longs to be filled. It's all about recognizing Jesus as God's real presence in our lives, who longs to satisfy what our souls cry out for. Gospeler John presents us with the vastness of the Creator. Baptizer John presents us with an intimate Redeemer. And now here we are in this space that longs to be filled. Here we stand before the incarnation of God, and here God stands looking back at us directly into the eyes of our hearts. What are you looking for? Friends, this is the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to each and every one of us. And that's the good news.